I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. One of my heroes is the great 20th century psychoanalyst, child psychologist, Alice Miller. And she wrote these very important words: "The power of that for which we hope is already effective within us." Interesting connection. The power for which we hope, that which we look forward to, is already effective within us. And in Zephaniah, the prophet that we heard from this morning in the Old Testament reading, in his 3-chapter prophecy, which is exceedingly gloomy, except for this one passage at the very end, he writes, "At that time, I will bring you home, gather you, make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth." He's writing at a time when this clearly was not the experience of the people, but a hope to be looked forward to. And this passage is so out of character with the rest of his book that scholars now generally agree that it's a later insertion. Yet for me, the thing that's important about this passage is that God promises to do in the future what God is already doing in the present. God will bring the outcast and the shamed home. So hold on to that word, home. Because the passage is a fine example of what I think Alice Miller is trying to get at. The definition of hope, one of the major themes of the season of Advent, the definition of hope is something both to look forward to and yet, what is prefigured in the future is made present through real-time action. For while the focus of hope is future-directed, the process of action of hoping is always a present-time activity. Thus, the power of that for which we hope in the future is already effective within us now by virtue of the action of hoping in the present. Knowing what God promises to do has the power to reshape our perspective on present time events, and when reflected upon, influences the choices we make and the actions we take. The power of that for which we hope is already effective within us. And another way of putting this is to say that without hope, we have no compass to direct our present time actions. Miller's words find an important echo in the words of another great 20th century figure, the philosophical theologian Paul Tillich, who wrote something remarkably similar. He writes, "If we wait in hope and patience, the power of that for which we wait is already effective within us. Those who wait in an ultimate sense are not that far from that for which they wait." And returning to God's promise to bring the outcast and the shamed home in the Zephaniah passage, an important question for us is, where is home? This past week, one of our community hopes came one step further towards its fruition. Inspired by our common religious tradition, both in Jewish and Christian teaching, the obligation to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and to house the homeless, St. Martin's and Temple Beth El have teamed up in a joint initiative to support what may eventually be up to 3 Afghan families to be resettled in Providence. The first step was some weeks ago to meet and to plan for the collection of household furniture and other domestic resources. And following our recent estate sale, St. Martin's has donated furniture to Dorcas International, the agency coordinating resettlement. And we are thankful for the members of both our communities who generously continue to support that appeal. Then this past week, we came one step closer to our hope becoming a reality when a small group of both communities, our contingent led by the ever resourceful Susan Esposito, ably supported by Jennifer Kiddy, Julianne Isaacs, Laurie Istock, Burley Morton, and Carol Tucker, readied a 2-bedroom apartment provided through Dorcas International, into which it is planned to resettle a family of 7. Although the inspiration comes from our long shared Judeo-Christian tradition, I'm aware, as you will be also, that our national response to the resettlement of Afghan evacuees differs from our normal regrettable attitudes towards the resettlement of refugees. Americans have come to deeply regret our involvement in Afghanistan. And despite the many good things accomplished in the process of rebuilding that country's physical infrastructure, nation building with the establishment of a thriving democracy with Afghan features has been a failure. Alas, some very Afghan features did democracy in. And the profound implications of this failure is something for which we bear a huge responsibility. You see, we repeat the same mistakes made all those years ago in Vietnam and repeated elsewhere since then. The mistake of our historic tendency to support corrupt and oppressive agencies in the interests of maintaining our own security. This mistake came home to roost with a vengeance with the collapse of the Afghan government, revealed to be nothing more than a house of cards, and the rapid Taliban takeover in the face of collapsed resistance from an oversupplied Afghan national army is less an endorsement of Afghan support for the Taliban than it is an expression of their hatred for the corrupt government and brutal oppressive warlord system, both of which we kept in place. And the point is that our response to the resettlement of Afghan evacuees shows how national guilt and shame can be a powerful catalyst in driving us to rediscover the obligations our faith places upon us. When I look deeply into my own heart, I notice that my particular concern for the successful resettlement of the Afghan evacuees is something of a symbol representing my own often unacknowledged spiritual and existential sense of homelessness. St. Augustine noted that we human beings are endlessly restless. And the cause of our restlessness is our continual searching for a coming home. We deal with our restlessness through diverting our time and energy into endless busyness. And the paradox is that when our Christian faith presents us with a possibility of coming home, we reject it because we are too busy. And so we tell God in myriad ways, "Don't trouble us, God. Don't make any demands on us. We are too busy with the demands of life as it is." And the result is that we are the agents of our own continued spiritual and existential homelessness. We reject the priorities of the kingdom. Our sense of being spiritually and existentially homeless is because we are already too busy. Thank you, God. Little recognizing that it is in God's call to come home that we need to be busy about. In the gospel this morning, we heard how John the Baptist attracted all conditions of human beings into the wilderness seeking his baptism. The pious came, the comfortable came, and the despised came. The tax collectors and the thugs of the oppressive regime, both Jewish and Roman. And he warned them that the axe is already laid to the roots of all they place their hope and trust and faith in. He's speaking to many of us. And in her commentary for the third Sunday in Advent, Jane Williams writes, "It is God's willingness to be homeless, to bring us home, that we celebrate at Christmas and spend Advent trying to imagine and prepare ourselves for. It is God's willingness to be homeless, to bring us home, that we celebrate at Christmas and spend Advent trying to imagine and prepare ourselves for." And she quotes from the final stanza of G.K. Chesterton's poem, The Christmas House. "To an open house in the evening home shall all men come, to an older place than Eden and a taller town than Rome. To the end of the way of the wandering star, to the things that cannot be and that are, to the place where God was homeless and all men are made at home." As we proceed towards the celebration of the homeless God, we ask the question, where is our home? Amen.